It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The outlier. How many of you are enjoying this message and this series? I sure am. It's taking me. I've been so convicted at times, and so like where my toes get stepped on, you know, and really, I believe that's the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, there's still work to be done." There's still work to be done in each and every one of us. And so I pray that this message will help transform each and every one of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask, Lord Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me today. Accomplish that which you've set out before me. Lord, accomplish your word to set upon good soil, Lord, that it would produce fruit and change, that we might be of your workmanship, Lord.
Amen.
That I would bring you glory and honor in all that I say and do right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I need to turn this down a little. I think that's the reason why I'm getting feedback. You okay? Can you still hear me? It's still coming through there? Okay. Last week, I just want to make sure it's going to pick up. So, last week we spent time in the Gospel of Mark, or actually parallels in Matthew, I believe, Matthew 13, which was, we talked about the sower and the seed, right? And we talked about the wheat and the tares. And how many of you have never really understood the wheat and the tares to that level? You know, you always kind of breezed over that, but you really saw the difference in being the pride of man, and that's the tare that stands straight up versus the wheat that bends over when it comes time for the harvest. And the sower and the seed, I just want to revisit that portion of scripture, which was in Matthew 13:18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in the heart. And this is he who received the seed by the wayside, but he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, so he only endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces a hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. So you hear the word, you not only understand it, then there's fruit that produces from it. There's a works that corresponds with it, okay? And I said it's important for you guys to understand these principles. You must understand. Remember, Jesus said, it's unto you to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God and to understand how seed time and harvest, how this actually works, what is actually going to happen. And then he transitions to wheat and tares, that even as the church progresses amongst them, you know, there's going to be tares among the wheat, which means that there's going to be those who look like Christians, who preachers who even proclaim that he is Jesus, but maybe, you know, everything is done under the guise of deception, really wearing a veil. And it's for God to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's for God to separate the wheat and the tares. And I want to, it's a little chilly in here, huh? I'm a little cold. A little heat going here. The opening text, I've used some opening passages, which is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. So, again, this mindset needs to be in you to understand that. Mark chapter 8, 34 through 37, and you know, it's really we're going to spend a lot of our time today. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, also he said to them, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's paralleled in Matthew 16. It's also paralleled, I believe, in Luke chapter 9. And so there's a message that's being set, you know, the Lord is trying to set a precedence here. And he's saying that directly he says it to the masses. And I closed last week saying that following Jesus is not just a moment. It's not a moment of time that you decided, I choose Jesus, and you say that prayer. That is the beginning of it. But it's going beyond the moment of making the decision. There's a cost to following Jesus. And it's something that happens daily that you have to understand, that we are following Jesus daily until our race expires, until he calls us home. And it requires surrendering our life to him. And it requires being broken to oneself, to sacrifice and crucify our flesh daily. And so surrender is to give up the possession or control of another. And it's to submit to the power and authority control of another. And Jesus, as was stated in Philippians 2:5-8, he had a mindset of surrender. He had a mindset of surrender. Christ was willing to surrender his rights and his desires and his will to the will of whom? The Father. And it was all about God's plan. It was his plan of redemption. And so he wanted to fulfill the will of the Father. That was it. So out of surrender stems the willingness to sacrifice for God, under God's authority and his plan, no matter what the costs. And we see that example with Jesus. He had a single-minded devotion to do the will of the one who sent him and to complete his work. After meeting the woman at the well, the disciples asked Jesus in John chapter 4, 31 through 34. It says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, what? Like, again, he talks in parables, and it's to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. He says, did someone bring him something to eat? Has anyone brought him anything to eat? So they're thinking like eating food. And Jesus said to them, my food, what I take in, what drives me, what gives me that fuel, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It's not just to do the will, but to finish it. How many times do we set out to do something and then we quit? The will was to send Jesus sacrificially for yours and my redemption. Why? Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in verse 17 it says, God the Father didn't send Jesus into this world. He didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. That's the plan. That was the plan all along, since the garden and the fall. God would usher in a way through all of Satan's ideas to try to thwart this plan. There was a plan of redemption all along where Jesus would lay down his crown, walk away from glory, and give his life for you and I. You see, most people believe the lie of the power of the prince in the air has created, that life, this life is about personal peace. It's about happiness. It's about comfort. It's about prosperity, security, about friends, being in good health, and it's about experiences, which all those things are great and fun. But the amount of success you obtain is in direct proportion to the quantity of that list. That's the lie of the world. The amount of things that you can check off that you've done there, then you could say, I've had a successful life. It's not that these things are all bad, and God does provide some of these very things to you and I over the course of life. But the key to following Christ and to surrendering to his will is you do not live for these things. They're secondary to him. You live for him. And that's, as I was writing this down, I'm reading this and I'm going through these passages, I'm just sitting there going like, oh, this is, you know, this is convicting me. You know, this is convicting me. So when I'm preaching, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself too, because it's the truth. I have to crucify my flesh daily. I mean, there's times when things rise up inside me that I want those things on that list. I. And so I believe Jesus is trying to affirm this mindset in both Mark 8, Luke 9, and Matthew. And so we have to understand the context of which we're reading. So, and I'm going to focus on Mark 8 just because that was our opening text. But Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And the disciples have seen Jesus do divine healings. And also they are given the revelation of the truth that Jesus was the true Messiah. So turn over with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Let's pick it up from there. You with me? You guys there? Okay. So it says, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea and Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist is what some say, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. So he's saying that's what others are saying, but who do you say that I am? Who do you, my disciples, you have been following me? You just saw me feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. You've seen me heal blind men. You've seen me do these things. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and says, you are the Christ. And so he strictly warns them that they should tell no one about him. So he confirms what Peter says, and he says, don't tell anybody yet. And he began to teach that the Son of Man, so right this epiphany moment of the disciples say, ah, you are the Messiah, and he affirms it, and then he transitions right then, and he says, he begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And so he spoke the word openly, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And I actually like it. In the New Living Translation, it says, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's. And so he then transitions, he says, when he called the people to himself. So after he's talking to disciples, he calls again the crowd, and he says with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he sums up here. He goes, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him,
The Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father and with the holy angels. So Jesus is preparing the disciples for this true way of life in Christ to follow him. They're following Jesus, but now they get this awesome revelation. Only they're thinking, they get this awesome revelation, the Messiah, he's here, the kingdom. They're practicing Jews. They understand Messiah and what is going to happen, is usher in the kingdom of God. So that's where their mindset is. We're going to see God's kingdom be established. This is going to be great. Basically, they chose to hear the portion of the revelation that they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear the full part. So they get this awesome revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, and immediately their mind goes, and Jesus says, no, here's what's going to happen. And immediately their mind goes to, the kingdom's coming, this is going to be fantastic, no more Roman rule, God's truth and all his promises are coming to fruition, I'm going to be in a palace, I'm going to have all these promises. So they chose what they want to hear. And I really equate that to the parable of the sower and the seed, because the cares of this world came in and choked the word right at that very moment. This awesome revelation, right? They received it with joy. You are the Messiah. And then immediately it's choked. And Peter rebukes him. He tries to rebuke Christ, saying, so Jesus tries to tell them, no way, the kingdom has to be first through surrender and sacrifice. Before the kingdom gets established, I'm going to have to surrender my life and I'm going to be beaten and killed. And if you want to follow me, you are not guaranteed health, wealth, prosperity, and perfect life with no problems. In fact, it's going to be something quite different. So their mind's thinking, kingdom's coming, I'm going to sit, in a palace, and I'm going to enjoy these wonderful things of all the promises of God because the Messiah is here. And Jesus is saying, no, it's something quite different. It's something quite different. Those things will happen when you get to glory, when you have a glorified body, those things that we have the promise for. But here on this earth, it's something quite different. And so Jesus has told them, first, I must suffer these things, and there has to be a sacrifice first. I'm going to die. And Peter and the disciples don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. So Jesus says to them and then to the crowd that you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. So what does that mean? Deny is in the Hebrew is in the Greek is the aparaneoami, which is separation from oneself and to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. So basically to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest. So denial starts at the very beginning of when we came to Christ. That's right. We were born again, we're washed anew, and we're given a new heart. So even in baptism, we are signifying that we are dying to self and coming up new in Christ. To deny yourself is to deny the old man, the sin nature, your desires, your plans. See, it was not your works, it was not your good deeds that saved you, but it was Jesus Christ and his grace that saved you. Isn't that a snapshot of religion today? Both then and now? Self-righteous, I'm a good person, that should get me into heaven. I'm not as bad as others. I don't kill people, I don't do those things. Isn't that what the lawyer was saying? When Jesus talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan, you have to keep the law and be perfect continuously. How can you do that? You can't. So Jesus is saying, deny. You must first deny yourself. And so he's saying, no, you need to deny your dreams, your goals, your plans, your agenda, your schedule. This is hard. This is not something easy. There is a cost to following Jesus. And this is why when I'm reading this and I'm preparing this sermon, it's stepping on my toes. Literally, you are surrendering all that you once were and all that you once trusted is now gone. And now you trust in Jesus Christ and He alone. Alone. Him alone. See, when your eyes are open in Christ, you can see how lost you truly were. That's why we've seen that broken vessel, Amazing Grace, how sweet a sound. It saved a wretch like me. You know, I was lost. You know, you and I were lost. But praise the Lord, he forego the 99 just to save you and I. Just to, he encountered you where you were and said, I have something for you. See, prior, your life was all about yourself. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. See, this is the transformation that's to happen when we are truly in Christ, when we are real wheat, not tares. He is not only Savior, but He's also the Lord of your life.
Amen.
That means He's in charge. That takes us right back to surrender, doesn't it? He's in charge, which means I'm submitting to the power and authority and control of Jesus Christ. Since He's number one, that is the desire and that is your focus. Right, Mom? Right? He's done it all for me and gave me so much. So now His purpose and His plan is now mine. I've now adopted. That is me. That is my life now. When you die to self, you can look back and see how bankrupt you truly were. You see, you may have thought the world was at your fingertips. But that was just a false vision or a lie. It was deception from the enemy. And just as Satan presented the world's kingdoms to Jesus in the desert, it was a lie in the garden. I mean, Satan is the power of the prince of the air, but Jesus had bought into that and said, yeah, I'll take those kingdoms. No, those kingdoms were already going to be His. You see, so, but we think, you know, this best life now, this mentality. I mean, I went to a prosperity message church for some time for a while there, and it can just distort your view. It can distort the view of the book on your lap and the true message of the gospel.
That's right.
And the power to save, because it becomes, the gospel then becomes something about what I get out of it. And that's the lie of the enemy, and that's the world system, and that's what Satan does. He creeps into the church and twists the message. He sprinkles in a little bit of what's truth and what's lie to make it sound good, to polish it up. It's complete deception, and it's basically, the idea is to think that you, and it starts back all the way to the garden, that you and I are God. And it's affirmed in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you He made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we are all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's how wretched and lost you once truly were. But God, who is rich in mercy, and why? Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So by grace you have been saved, and raises us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Walk in them.
Yes.
To get to this point, you remember, you have to be a broken vessel.
Yes.
We studied that. We learned about Jacob and that brokenness. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, and these, O God, you will not despise." Once broken, right, he fills us back up. When we are filled with new desires and new plans, we're surrendered to him, and we are like wheat that moves any which way his breath leads us. That message of deny yourself suddenly takes a whole nother level. You just kind of breeze past that, but now when you really understand what he's saying, it's pretty paramount.
Yes.
Jesus says, first, deny yourself. Second, take up your cross, which is another paramount statement. The disciples, along with every other person living in the region at this time, were all aware of the cross and being an instrument of death. So Jesus is saying, you want eternity, you want to come after me, then you must be willing to suffer. In fact, you might even die for my name's sake. You see, not every Christian will die for trusting in Jesus, but I can tell you, out of all the disciples, everyone died except for John. John went into exile because of teaching the good news, because of his desire to follow Christ with all passion. So he died as an old man on the island of Patmos in exile. Every other disciple was killed, martyred. And there's been thousands, if not more than that, maybe millions, that have died for Christ Jesus since he said these words. Yes, even today, and I did bring that book. I just don't know if we'll get into it today. I am an N. I just had a couple stories to share from there. So Jesus is saying, take up your cross. And in Luke, he says, take it up daily. So take up your cross. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be rejection from the world, rejection from your family, rejection from your friends, rejection from your acquaintances. The world looks at you and they don't accept you. And you see these awesome scriptures of Peter, who was rebuked, who by the love of Jesus Christ was transformed and changed and committed to him. And so, confirming about taking up your cross, I'm just going to share everything I just shared with you. Now, let's hear what the Word of God says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to read a whole litany of passages here, and then I'm going to come back and sum it up. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Here it is. "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Turn over a chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Didn't Paul say that in Philippians? "Let this mind be in you." And now Peter is saying, arm yourselves with this same mind. "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God."
Amen.
4 verses 12 through 14. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." Blessed are you For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified.
Yes. Hallelujah. Amen.
1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's a whole litany of talking about suffering, isn't it? Peter could write these things only after he was completely broken and surrendered. He was broken because he had denied Christ. He didn't understand the full, even with all that Jesus had done up to this point, he still didn't get it, and he denied Christ. He denied Christ, right? That very night, he heard the rooster crow. God came back to him, and he showed him love, and he showed him grace, and he said, "Do you love me?" And then he charged him. And by the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection of Jesus defeating death, Peter finally, his eyes were truly opened and he was changed forevermore. And he was able to see the value in surrender. And he not only wanted him, but he wanted the brethren to understand and be prepared for the suffering just as Jesus promised. And he said it right here in Mark 8. You have to arm yourself with this mindset. Peter understood the importance here of spiritual warfare. He said, I was not protected. My mind was not armed that night that I denied Jesus. I was not prepared in that mindset, and I denied. And so you, child of God, you beloved, prepare yourself. Arm yourself. Arm yourself with this mindset. Be prepared. Don't be taken off guard when the cares of the world come. When the persecution comes, don't let it choke the word from you. Arm yourself. Put on the armor of God. Prepare yourself that you can remain steadfast, knowing that God will perfect anything that is inside of you. He will establish you and he will settle you. Even in this moment, his grace, when suffering comes, that's why Stephen was able to look upon it and say, lay not this charge at their feet, Lord. That's why every message you see in this book, in these stories, you just see how people are able to glorify God in every single deed. Even when death is before them, they glorify God because there's grace that helps them go through that. When they breathe their last breath, they know that it's not, it might be your last breath here, but there's an eternity ahead of me.
Amen.
Suffering for his name's sake, taking up your cross, you are accepting Christ on his terms, not yours. You have been fully persuaded that he alone is worthy of my entire life, and I would give up everything for him if he so asked it. Others who don't understand this thought and process are still at all, if you don't understand it, and there's others who don't, they're still caught up with the love of the world. They're still caught up with themselves. They don't understand dying to self. So they still have the scales over their eyes. To them, it's foolishness. If the disciples thought this way, Christianity would have stopped at the cross after they scattered.
That's right.
Yet the Lord built them up with discipleship.
That's right.
And he sent the Holy Spirit to empower them.
Amen.
And strengthen them. So who resides in you and I? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. There he is. The idea of this reckless love that you and I are willing to forego everything, even if our life comes, has to be given up, it comes from a new heart. Jesus himself freely gave himself up for us, surrendered his life upon the cross, and poured out himself for all mankind. And so this love is everything. That's why Paul said, if you don't have love, you have nothing, nada, you are bankrupt, you got nothing. You could do all these wonderful things. You could go to the stake and be burned as a martyr. You could give away all that you have, but if you don't have love, you've got nothing.
It's just...
I wanted to read those stories. I just... maybe we'll do that another time. I just... The point, and I was reading some of those messages about the voice of the martyrs, and just... You just see how God's grace is poured out on somebody. You know, their ability to do something that is not normal. That's not normal. That's God's empowering presence. That's the Holy Spirit, you know, working inside an individual to bring Christ's glory. To bring Christ's glory, not themselves. If you're doing it for yourself, then you're bankrupt again. You have nothing. I think that's awesome because that end of 1 Peter 5 says, the God of all grace who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. There's an eternal glory. He's calling you to an eternal glory. Do you understand that? An eternal glory. It says, after you suffered a while, he's going to perfect you. He's going to establish you. He strengthens you and he settles you. I see that even with Caitlin, when she's all over the place and you got to settle, you settle her down. It's calming. In fact, in the New Living Translation, it says, he will place you on a firm foundation. And so I look at that and say, that's the firm foundation. That's the rock. So when the storms of life come your way, you don't get swept away like the house built on the sand. Amen? So Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross. And the third thing he says is, follow me. Follow me, which is ako olotheo, which is to join one, become or be his disciple, to be, which means to remain, to remain. To follow him or to be his disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him, someone who is, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words to the ways and the words of Jesus. They conform their ways to his ways. They basically are a mirror of Jesus Christ. So as a disciple, we are to be obedient to Christ and his word. Just as we learned in the parable of the sower and the seed, we receive the word and it produces fruit. James 1:22, verse 25 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, because then if you do that, you deceive yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. There it is. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James 2:18-18 and also 26 says, but someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's grace that saves you. It's grace that saves you by faith in Christ Jesus. And as a result of your faith in Christ Jesus, you now have works that do it. It's not works that saves you, but it's the work that is produced inside you. That's why Jesus said, receive the word that I'm going to say, and it's going to produce fruit. If you receive it, you're taking it in, and it's going down. Amen. You're receiving it. It's producing something. When you plant the seed and you put in good soil, it produces a fruit. It produces tomatoes every summer for you, right? As his disciples, we are doers of his word. We follow him and our lives are committed to him. That is why Jesus transitions and he says, follow me. Whoever tries to hang on to this life, this world, their ways, eventually will lose your life. You lose an eternal life. You lose it. You may have your best life now because you have no future. None. You have no future with me. I don't know you. Depart from me. Yet if you surrender your life for me, for Christ, and he says also, what does he say? The gospel's sake. Then you will find your life. Yes, true life. Remember, the basis is you have denied yourself. You have died to self because you understand how precious Christ is, his salvation, his grace, and his purpose for your life. So Jesus sums that up by saying, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man exchange for his soul? So what is your soul worth? That's a question that you have to answer. What is your soul worth? If you had everything, I think I said this last week, if you had everything this world has to offer, what do you have? It's temporal joy. For when you breathe your last breath, everything that you now have is gone. Luke 12:15-21, this is Jesus' words. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he speaks a parable to them, and he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater ones, and there I'll store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then those who will those things be which you have provided. So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God.
In this case, the things that this man had and accumulated were his God. And that's why he took ease and comfort in what he had done and what he had built up. It's not what God had done through him. It was what he accomplished by his own hands. You understand that?
Oh, yes.
There's a difference.
Oh, yes.
That's why Paul says you run the race, and then you'll enter into your rest when he calls you home. It's not the money that is the evil. It's the love of money. Right. So it's what is your first love? What is your first love? See, when you're in love with someone, that is your desire. That's the object of your affection, and that is what you treasure. We are the object of God's affection. We are the object of his love. So when you love someone, you have no problem telling them or anybody around you whom you love. Amen? So Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, if you are ashamed of me and my words in this sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That is a pretty final statement. Jesus saying, you love me, you tear, yet you are ashamed of me and my words. You don't share me. You don't share with others. You're ashamed of me. You muzzle your mouth. You listen, yet you don't follow. You are whited sepulchres. You are tombs filled with dead man's bones. The Holy Spirit is not alive in you. I am coming back, and when I return, judgment is going to follow for those who are not mine. And so he's saying, you must surrender your life to me so I will not be ashamed of you. So how do you surrender? You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross, and you must follow Jesus. Again, following Jesus is not something that is just a moment. Following is going beyond the moment of making the decision, understanding the cost of following Jesus, and it requires surrendering your life to him. It requires to be broken to oneself, to sacrifice and crucify your flesh daily. Let the word transform you. Next week, we're going to look at the cost of discipleship, and we're going to see some pretty glaring examples. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the depth and the gravity of your word and how it's convicting and how it's changing and how it's so clear to those who want to receive it. Father, if there's any resistance to what was said today, Father, if there's
if there's a personal resistance, Father, I pray, Lord, that the individual would go in and read the scriptures for himself and ask you to illuminate their hearts. Your word is so true. It's so precious, Lord, that we could be changed forevermore. Father, we know the time is drawing near and you are going to send your son back. Let him not be ashamed of us, that we might be doers of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.